what Solomon is getting at here, okay? So Solomon is the author, according with the Holy Spirit, of course, of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, of course, was granted this great wisdom, by God. And Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, is really an older Solomon kind of telling us sort of what not to do in life. And it's like one of those things where you read Ecclesiastes and Solomon's kind of telling you the lessons that he's learned. And many of those lessons that he has learned has been the hard way. And you shouldn't want to learn things the hard way in your life. It's much better to learn things just by listening to the Word of God. But the second best way, if you're not just going to listen to the Word of God, the second best way is to learn from somebody else's mistakes in your life, right? The worst way, the third way, is kind of what Solomon's doing here. He's made all the mistakes himself, and that's how he learned, all right? So that's not what we want to do, but that's why God gave us the book of Ecclesiastes, all right? So let's look down at verse number one, and let's get into it this evening, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. So obviously, Solomon has been granted this great wisdom by God. He is, at this point, the wisest man that has ever lived, and, you know, that was no guarantee to his success in life. Look at verse number one. Verse number one, the Bible says, who is as the wise man? It says, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So the first thing that the Bible is saying here is it's talking about wisdom, or a man that's wise, and it says, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? So it's saying here, really, true wisdom, or somebody that's wise, is a rare thing. So it's not, you know, it's saying, who knoweth? You know, it's saying, who is wise? Look, there's not, wisdom is rare. And that is something that the Bible is telling us. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter number 5, if you would. You're going to keep your place in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5. And look at verse number 3. But notice the last part of the verse where it says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So it says in the first part of the verse that true wisdom is rare, number one. And number two, it says the boldness of it, like it'll literally change your face, wisdom. But the Bible tells us that about your countenance or about your face, you know, the look on your face, all over the Bible. I'll just show you a couple verses here. Jeremiah 5:3, the Bible says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused to receive, but they have refused to receive correction. Remember, Jeremiah is one of those prophets that no one ever listened to, right? No pastor could ever, you know, complain that, you know, the people, you know, didn't listen to every single one of my sermons, because literally that was Jeremiah's life. Nobody listened to anything that this guy said for his whole life, okay? But look what it says here. Jeremiah says, they have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Isaiah 3:9, the Bible says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. So again, it's showing here that people who are guilty show it in their face. All right? They hide it not. So what the Bible is saying here at the last part of Ecclesiastes 8 is that the look on your face can basically show what's in your heart, all right? And what's in people's hearts they wear on their face, all right? Look at, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, including wisdom. Look at verse number 2, Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, and verse number 2. So, I mean, the Bible is kind of saying that, like, through someone's countenance, you could tell if they're wise. Or, you know, the opposite side of that would be, you know, through someone's countenance, you could tell if they're foolish, right? I mean, didn't your parents ever tell you, like, hey, close your mouth because you look like a fool or whatever? You know, flies are going to get in there, right? Because you look silly. You look foolish, right? That's what the Bible's saying here. Wisdom is rare, and you can see wisdom on people's face. And by the way, I've said this before. I'll say it again. It's worth saying now. Recognizing wisdom in your life is a superpower. And that is going to directly affect the overall message, and I want to give it away, of Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. But if you can recognize wisdom in your life, that is something that will greatly benefit you for your life on this earth. All right? So remember that. Okay? Look at verse number 2. Now we shift into another idea here. So we're going to have several ideas in Ecclesiastes 8, and then we're going to tie them together at the end. Okay, look at verse 2. It says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. So what is he saying? Turn to Romans 13. What is he saying? He's literally saying, like, listen to the king. He's saying, like, listen to the government, right? We're all like, argh. Look at Romans 13. But notice that at the last part of verse number 2, it says, you know, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. It's like, hey, follow the law that the king puts forth. I mean, to apply that to us, it'd be like, hey, follow the laws today. But then it says, in regard of the oath of God. Now, obedience always has this caveat. Obedience to men always has this caveat in the Bible. All right, look at Romans 13. I'll give you a few examples here. Like, just the government, right? Romans 13, 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Showing that powers have, like, a hierarchy. And the highest part of that hierarchy is God. So obviously, if somebody lower down in the hierarchy tells me to do something that is against what God tells me to do, the highest power is always God. And all authority in the Bible kind of gives this caveat. Go look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's talk about husbands and wives. Look at husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, verse number 22. So Ecclesiastes 8, I mean, it's kind of neat to see that the Holy Spirit's kind of writing the whole Bible here, right? Because Ecclesiastes 8 gives this caveat, follow the king according to God, as he follows God, basically. And then Ephesians 5, if we want to look at that same thing with husbands and wives, look at verse 22. It says, wives. So obviously there's a hierarchy in the family. The husband is to lead his wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But look at this. As unto the Lord. So the Bible says that wives are to be in submission to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now that's positional, but it's also moral. Meaning, you know, I can't, like, you know, try to get my wife to go rob a bank with me tomorrow, right? Or, you know, tell my wife, like, hey, stop reading your Bible or whatever, because, like, that's against God. That's against what God would want. Go to Ephesians 6, just one chapter over. It's the same thing with the hierarchy of parents and children, all right? Look at verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. Now, I mean, we wish that all parents would just give, you know, commands to their children that are always in line with the Word of God. But, of course, that's not true. So the Bible, you know, kind of puts this caveat in with parents and children as well. It says, children, obey your parents. Verse 1. Look at this. In the Lord. It's the same thing as Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. For this is right. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. So Ecclesiastes 8, not to get off topic here, is telling you now, just obey the king. Follow the rules, follow the laws, as long as they're not against. You know, then there's things that, like, you know, the speed limit's not in the Bible, right? So it's like, if it's not against the Bible, you know, just follow the laws, is what Ecclesiastes is saying, all right? We're in California, it's more like just don't go over 85 or whatever the moral rule is in California. Like, you're never going to get pulled over for speeding in this state. I mean, not to get off topic, but I mean, you're much more likely to get pulled over in a state where there's no people than here. Because, anyway, Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 3. Ecclesiastes 8, 3, the Bible says, we're still talking about the king here, so it's the same idea for the next few verses here. It says, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, that's just, like, that's acknowledging the power of the king, or in our case, you know, the government, all right? It's saying, you know, stand not in an evil thing, meaning don't cross the law of the king. Because, of course, in Romans 13, the whole idea of government, of course, all government is not ideal, no government is ideal, is that government would punish evil. So the Bible is saying, you know, stand not in an evil thing, because he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. It's just saying, it's acknowledging the authority, you know, that the government has over you. Okay, it's saying this is a wise thing to do. But guess what? There's a secondary theme here. There's a secondary theme here where it says, stand not in an evil thing. There's a time aspect to this. There's a time aspect to standing in an evil thing. So the Bible is saying, I mean, what the Bible is saying here is, like, the secondary theme is, like, follow the law, but if you don't, you better get right away. It's saying, don't just stand there in an evil thing. The longer, and look, this is true for not just laws, but this is true for sin. This is true for anything that's wrong according to even the Bible. There's a time element with sin. Meaning, and this is going to be important when we get a few verses down, the longer you hold on, the worse it's going to be. And a lot of, you know, this is why the idea that I'm just going to go and get into this sin for a little bit never really works out. Because the longer you hold on, the worse it's going to be. And the longer you hold on, the harder it is to let go of that sin. So the Bible is wisely saying here, reduce your time in wrongdoing, even in regards to a law. Look at verse number 4. And then he explains why you shouldn't just like go and just, you know, stand in wrongdoing against even the king himself. You say, why is that? Because the king has power. That's why. Look at verse 4. Let's go back to authority. Look, this idea even goes with thoughts and ideas. Like, the sooner, and pride will get in the way of this, but like the sooner you realize an idea is stupid, or you're in the wrong, or whatever it is, just let it go. Get out of it. Apologize. Whatever you got to do, or, you know, even if you can't apologize, just quit doing it. I mean, you should apologize, but quit doing it. I mean, I've even seen this, like, just in secular business. Somebody has an idea, and they find out, like, because look, not every idea is good. And you have an idea, and this is a great idea. And all of a sudden, you realize, like, this idea that you thought was going to cost $1 million is going to cost, like, $80 million. High-speed rail. I'm just kidding. But the point is, that wouldn't even be a million. That would be something other than that. But the point is, like, then you're prideful and you can't admit that it was not a great idea. And so you hang on, and the ship sinks, and you're just hanging on to this ship as it sits on the bottom of the ocean. It just gets worse and worse and worse for you. This works in so many different areas. Verse number 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Look at that. That's why you should listen to authority, because authority has power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? What that's saying is, like, earthly power and authority is real, whether you like it or not. Go to John chapter number 19, keeping your place always in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. John chapter 19. Look, I mean, Jesus was even told this by Pontius Pilate. Like, earthly power is real, whether you like it or not. Verse number 10 of John chapter number 19. Look what the Bible says. This is Jesus on trial, and Pontius Pilate, look what Pontius Pilate says to him. He's the governor. He's the king here, as we're talking about Ecclesiastes 8. He says, then Pilate saith unto him. So Jesus is just not answering him. He's just not answering any of the inquisition that he's being put under. And Pilate saith unto him, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Pilate's surprised. He's like, why aren't you answering me? He says, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pontius Pilate was surprised that Jesus was silent. Why? Because Pontius Pilate, I mean, he literally had to explain. But most people that would be standing in front of Pontius Pilate at that time, you know what they'd be doing? Hey, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It was this guy over here. Or they would be explaining themselves because they know that Pontius Pilate does have the power to crucify them or let them go. And he does let a guy go. And did Pilate have that power? Yes, he did. And yes, he did crucify Jesus. I mean, Jesus just had a greater cause here, obviously. You know, thank God for that. But the point is, earthly power is real. And if you would just say, I don't like the government or this president or whatever, and like, therefore, their power has no authority over me, that would be very foolish. That would be a foolish thing to do. Earthly power is real. The king has power, and in many cases, he can do whatever he wants. I mean, the Bible's just kind of telling you some reality here. All right, go back to verse number 5. Verse number 5. Now we kind of shift into it. So earthly power is real. That's the second one. Wisdom is rare.
Earthly power is real. As long as it's not against God, you should follow it. Verse number 5, we kind of get into another idea here. It says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." I'm going to read verse number 6 too. "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him." And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Here's what this is saying. Submitting to authority is wise. Having judgment here in verse number 5 and verse number 6 is wise. But again, judgment is what? Judgment is, the Bible calls it discernment. Judgment is just proper evaluation of a situation. And of course, we want to have judgment according to the Word of God, not somebody else's philosophies or the philosophies of men in general or, you know, some other secular ideas. We want our judgment to be according to the judgment that God lays out in the Bible, but judgment is important. But guess what's also important? Timing is important. And what the Bible here is saying, and like this is a whole sermon in itself, it's just that, you know, sound judgment, proper discernment of situations, timing matters. It matters, you know, when to speak, when to stay silent, when to submit to authority, when to confront authority, you know, when to take action and when to wait. All that stuff matters, and that is all timing according to discernment. I mean, I could give you some. The point is this. Being right about something does not equal wisdom. You see what the Bible's saying here? Being right, and I mean, couldn't you be right and just have really poor timing? I mean, what if somebody's boss was, you know, doing wrong things and doing unethical things, and then that person just like the minute they saw something bad, they just started screaming and yelling at the boss and just acting like, you know, I mean, they're right, but don't you think it would be better to just like maybe, you know, wait till, you know, just make sure you kind of, you know, play the situation a little bit better and make sure that you're staying ethical and maybe talk to people about it calmly. Whereas, you know, like just being right doesn't equal wisdom. Like, you know, this is like a tax protester or something. Like, I don't think it's right that the government takes 20 or 30% or whatever it is of, you know, the labor that somebody has. Like, I don't think that that's right. Well, I mean, that might be correct. So I'm just never going to pay my taxes. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, guess what? I'm not going to be here much longer because I'll be in jail. So being right, it's timing, judgment. Being right is not wisdom, all right? Being right many times could mean you lose your job. Being right many times could mean you end up in jail. Timing and judgment are important together, all right? Go to verse number eight. Verse number 8. Now we kind of shift ideas here. Again, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be?" And then in verse number 8, we get a little more explanations here. It says, "There's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit." He's talking about life, right? There's no man that can retain his life. "Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So the Bible's saying like here, like nobody can decide how long they're going to live. Nobody can say, I'm just going to like be immortal and I'm never going to die. Even though people keep trying in this world. I mean, people keep trying. There's a guy that you keep hearing about in the news, some billionaire, and he's just like, he spends like millions of dollars a year on like this program that he has to make himself like immortal and live forever or whatever. Guess what? I could save him like a lot of money because like you're going to die. He's going to die just like everybody else that thought that they could, you know, live forever. I mean, it's one thing to like, you know, live healthy and things like that and not kill yourself through sin. Like that's the other end. But everybody's going to die. And even going into wickedness and all this stuff is not going to prolong your life. And it's so funny because this guy, you know, if you just like really look into this guy that's trying to prolong his life forever and all this, you know what he's really doing? He's selling a program. he's making merchandise of people. He's a billionaire that wants to make more billions by charging. He's like, I've got this plan. And look, it's it's pretty good until he dies, and then everyone's going to be like, oh man, that didn't work. Look at verse number 9. Everyone's going to die, even when people think they won't. Verse number 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his hurt. This is just simply saying that when he says under the sun, he's talking about in this life of ours on, you know, planet Earth, all right? He's saying bad leadership, hypocrisy, you know, from all the way from hypocrisy to tyranny, bad leadership exists. He's kind of just putting that statement out there. And then in verse number 10, it's like we kind of get really depressing now. I mean, this kind of reads depressing if you just read the thing and don't think about where he's going with it. But look at verse 10. It says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. Vanity meaning worthless, you know, pointless. He's saying everybody in verse number 9, verse number 10, he's saying everybody dies and everybody's forgotten. No matter what. Nobody can stop that. Verse number 11. Verse number 11, we go into another theme. So that's everybody dies. There's that authority theme before that. Then everybody dies. Everyone's going to be forgotten. No one can change that. Verse number 11, we get another theme here. And this one's starting to get, like, really relevant to us, all right? It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Look at that. This is really relevant. And this you see throughout life, you see in this country, throughout history. What the Bible is saying here is that people assume when they see people getting away with things that there's no punishment for evil. And what does that do? People grow bolder. And it creates more evil because men grow bold. This is why nations spiral downward morally, because they look at, you know, turn to 2 Kings chapter number 23. I'll give you an example in the Bible. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 23. But nations spiral because there's delayed consequences, and people think that there are no consequences, all right? So they take delayed consequences as permission to do evil. You can do that individually, but nations also do that. And I'll give you an example of that in the Bible. In 2 Kings 23, we see King Josiah. And up in, I think it's verse number 24, I mean, up in verse 25, it says, and like unto him, Josiah, before him that turned to the Lord, I mean, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That's pretty good. Like, this is a good king, Josiah. But the problem is this. There was delayed consequences for something. If you look at verse 26, this is notwithstanding. Regardless of this, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. That's Josiah's grandfather. And Josiah's grandfather was turned to idolatry and was sacrificing his own children. And Josiah's this great king, and I bet you the people of Manasseh's generation were also sacrificing their children to these false gods, because they're like, hey, nothing's happening here. But guess what? The consequences are still coming. And that's what God says. Just because you didn't see it in your life, this is an important theme of Ecclesiastes 8, just because you didn't see it in your life doesn't mean it's not coming. And let me tell you something, like, this nation has many examples of this. Slavery is a great example of this. I mean, Thomas Jefferson in 1782, and Thomas Jefferson, not a Christian, but he said, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. In 1782, he said that about slavery. That was 80 years before. 600,000 Americans killed each other over slavery. And yes, it was over slavery. Justice delayed doesn't mean no justice at all. But we look at things through the lens of our life and our short little time on this earth. Here's another one. Today I think of abortion. I think of, and look, I am so glad that I never in my lifetime thought that Roe v. Wade would be overturned. And I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so happy for that, and I'm so happy for, you know, any child that would be saved because of that decision, allowing states to make moral, states that are still, you know, more attached to the Bible than other states to make that decision to make that illegal. But 65 million babies have already been killed. And that judgment is coming. That's what the Bible says. I'm not here to depress you this evening. That's just real. And that's just going to happen. Josiah, he was a generation out. But God said, justice is still coming. Just because it doesn't happen in our lifetime doesn't mean it's not real and not going to happen. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Go back there. I mean, I tremble for the country when I think about 65 million human beings, innocent human beings that have been murdered. I tremble for what that judgment's going to look like. But it's coming all the same, all right? I'm glad I'm saved. Amen? Verse number 12. The Bible says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Wait, you're like, what? A sinner do evil 100 times and his days are prolonged? At least here in verse 12, he's saying, I know in the end, them that fear God, it shall be well with them. But look at chapter 7. Go back to chapter number 7 and look at verse 15. Really, he's kind of like repeating a theme here and adding that little bit that I know that God will make it right in chapter 8 here, verse number 12. But if you look back at verse number 15 of Ecclesiastes 7, he repeats kind of the same thing as he says in the first part of the verse, where he says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perish in his righteousness. So the good guy dies, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in wickedness. The wicked guy does well in this life. And what the Bible here is teaching you is that life isn't fair. Like, this life isn't fair. I mean, God tells us all over the Bible, avenge not yourselves, you know, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God tells us that God, he's like, I'll handle it. I got it. But we have to understand that in this life, not everyone gets a trophy. Sometimes, like, the wrong guy gets the trophy. Sometimes the guy that lost is like a cousin to the guy running the race, and he gets the trophy anyway. That's life. That's this life. The wicked sometimes prosper. Sometimes the wrong guy gets the job, the less qualified guy. Bad people get away with things. Good people go down in flames. That's this life here, under the sun. At least in verse number 12, he says, I know in the end it's going to be taken care of by them that fear God. All right, now go to verse number 13. Go to verse number 13. Verse number 13, he says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So he's talking about, like, beyond just this life. He's like, he's acknowledging in Ecclesiastes 7:15, it's just kind of this depressing life isn't fair. And look, that is something that you should teach your kids, by the way, that life isn't fair. And otherwise, you're going to raise these children. They're going to walk around with this chip on their shoulder that everybody owes them something and nobody owes them anything. So life isn't fair. That's just a great lesson in itself that should just be repeated over and over to kids. He got more than me. Life isn't fair. People get more than you. Some people get less than you. Look at verse number 13, or verse number 14. So in verse number 12 and verse number 13, he's acknowledging that at least, you know, in the end, God is going to make it right. Eventually, actually, go to Revelation 20. Go to Revelation 20. And go to Revelation 20, not verse 14, but verse number 13. I always like every now and then take those soul winning verses and just like read the verses before them and the verses after them. And, you know, it just kind of like, when you repeat things a lot, you kind of lose the context sometimes to things. It's always good to do that every now and then. But it's interesting because if you look at Revelation 20, verse number 13, the Bible's literally explaining, and if you write notes in your Bible, what Ecclesiastes 8:12 and 8:13 is saying. In verse number 13, and this is like the ultimate application of this, it says in Revelation 20:13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged." These are the people that are in hell, that are coming out of hell, that are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And these are the people that did not believe that the gospel was this free gift. I mean, define irony when you read this. They thought that these are the people that are like, no, 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 you can't just tell people they can do whatever they want. It's, yeah, it's Jesus plus me in some way or another. It's I did something. Well, they're going to get exactly what they want. And the Bible says, it says, the book was opened, it was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written into the books according to their works. The people that believe in works are going to get what they deserve. You and I, because we trusted in Jesus Christ, thankfully are not going to get what we deserve. But these people are going to get exactly what they wanted. It's going to be right. It's going to be fair in the end. Look at verse number 14. It says, there is a, back to Ecclesiastes 8, look at verse 14. It says, there's a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, and who it happened according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happened according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. He's talking about it's exactly what Ecclesiastes 7:15 said, life isn't fair. He's like, that's confusing, that's frustrating, and it's unfair from a human perspective. That's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 15. Now we shift. He says, because of these things, because of all these things that I explained to you, he goes into verse number 15 and he says, then I commended mirth. Mirth is like happiness and good times, because a man had no better thing under the sun, meaning in this life on this earth, than to eat, to drink, and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God hath given him under the sun. He's not talking about just like partying here. He's just saying that since all of these things that I've just been talking about, that you can't control, that you can't understand, that don't seem fair, you know, the moral confusion of somebody, you know, of just the nature of this world that we live in, he's saying, you know, you just need to be okay, be content with that. You have to be content with not understanding that. He's like, just enjoy the things that God has given you. Be content. Turn back to Romans. Actually, you don't have to go there. Let's finish up Ecclesiastes chapter number 8 for sake of time here. But, I mean, it's not God's fault that it's that way, by the way. It's not God's fault that there's all this evil that's unpunished and this evil that you know, that flourishes today, because he literally told us in Romans 13, like, what government's for. He's like, yes, I want, you know, the king to have this authority, I want government to have this authority, and it's to punish evil. Now, we go ahead and we have governments that, you know, do evil instead of punishing evil. They're just like, yeah, you know, and they're the bad leaders that the Bible's talking about here. They get in power, and they use that power to just heap evil upon themselves and everyone else. I mean, that's not God's fault. And Solomon is just saying, like, hey, just, it is what it is. You know, enjoy the things that God has given you. Look at verse number 16. Look at verse number 16. He says in the last two verses, he says, and I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth. All this crazy, unfair business that we've been talking about. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. He's like, there's people that are going to just try to figure out all of this stuff and they won't even sleep. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about himself. He's talking about what he did. He says, then I beheld all the work of God, and that a man, look at this, cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. The wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus, could not figure it out. He's saying he lost sleep over it. He's saying, you aren't going to understand everything, and you need to be okay with that. And look, especially you cannot totally understand God's plan in everything. Solomon tried. He looked. He tried. That's the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes. He looked to understand and experience everything. He looked in places he should not have looked. He went and he experienced things that he should not have experienced. Look, there's things in this life that you should not look into. There's things, especially in this life, that you should just accept as evil. And you should not be like, I need to figure out and experience every detail about why that's evil. No, no, no. There's things that you just set no wicked thing before your eyes. And he even says, like, I went in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, he went and he wanted to experience everything, even madness and folly. He's like, no, you know, I don't know what it's like to be a drunkard and a fool. I need to experience that. And he went into all of those things. But Solomon didn't want to take anybody's word for it, so at least he's telling us. So what is the point here? This is actually a really good worldview here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Flip over to Romans 11 and let me show you a similar thing that Paul says. As I recap, you're going to go to Romans 11. I'll just recap the ideas here. Wisdom is rare and it is good. In a previous chapter, it says wisdom is a defense. Wisdom is rare and it's a defense. We should submit to authority, but do so in a wise way, in a godly way. Life is uncertain. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how long, you know, you can't prolong your life forever. Bad leadership exists in many forms. Judgment delayed encourages people to get more and more evil. But ultimately, God will take care of it. And even when life looks unfair, we need to trust that God will take care of it and just enjoy the blessings of our life. And then, finally, the last theme here is really what I want to focus on in verse 16 and 17, where he says, we just need to accept that God's full plan is beyond us. Paul had a similar moment in Romans 11. Romans 11 is about the idea that salvation would be offered to the Gentiles. Like, what? You know, Paul, a former Pharisee, you know, it's this big analogy of the Gentiles being grafted in, you know, along with the Jews. And many Jews are being cut off because they did not believe. It's all about believing in Jesus. It's not about your genealogy or where you came from. Never has been, as far as salvation goes. But he's talking about how the Gentiles are grafted in. And then Jews that get saved, he's saying, are their natural branches. So they're going to get grafted in easy. But Paul realizes, Paul being an ex-Pharisee, a Jew himself, Paul realizes that God didn't just throw away the world. That Jesus Christ came to offer salvation to all who would accept it. And as Solomon kind of laments in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, look at what Paul says in verse number 33 after kind of realizing, you know, how God encompassed the world with this plan of salvation. Look what he says in verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Exactly what Solomon said. And his ways, what? Past finding out. But notice, Paul, he celebrates the unknown of God. He's like, what an amazing God. Here's the whole point of Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. We are not meant to solve God. And by the way, did you know that like this isn't God right here? This is God's word that he wants us to have, but like this isn't everything in God's brain. This is what he gave us to have. This is what he gave us that we can understand through the Holy Spirit, only through the Holy Spirit that he put in us. We're not meant to figure out everything about God. All we're meant to do is to trust him. That's it. Amen. This is the point of Ecclesiastes 8. Now look, if you don't understand, look, maybe there'll be times in your life and there's times in my life that you don't understand what God's doing. Maybe you don't understand what God's doing in your life at this moment. I mean, I know that, you know, but maybe you don't understand what God's doing in your family. Maybe you don't understand what God's doing in this country. Maybe, you know, you've labored to find it out, but you can't. That's not failure. All you have to do is trust God. I mean, with this whole, you know, transition in my family's life right now, like, I've gotten kind of good at these crazy transitions, but like, here's the thing, like, I don't know how God's going to do it. All I need to know is that I'm doing things for the right reasons, and I know that I just trust that God will just work it out. I think it's kind of cool to watch him work it out, to be honest. We don't have to understand it all. He just wants you to trust him. As a matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11, and just look at verse number 13. If there's things in your life that you don't understand what God's doing, you're not the first one. You're not the first one that this has happened to. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number 13. So, of course, this is the faith chapter, talking about great characters of the faith. But just look at verse number 13, mainly applying to Abraham here. It says, these all died in faith, verse number 13. They died not knowing what was going on, is what the Bible's saying. They died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham didn't get into the promised land. He died in faith. He died in trust. He didn't understand. God just told him, he just trusted, and he died that way. Well, he understands now. Paul accepts it, and he turns it into like awe and just respect and trust in God. See, but the mysterious things of God, they frustrate the proud. People that just have to have all the answers. They have to have everything figured out, or they pretend that they do. But Paul, his approach was just like, who saw this coming? Who saw this plan? Nobody. How amazing is this? But see, as that unknown frustrates the proud, that trust, it comforts the humble. And this is the message. So all you have to do, this is the message of Ecclesiastes 8, all you have to do is just trust him. Just trust his ways, just trust his word. That's where God wants us, in trust to him. And that's it. And look, that there's more in trust than there is in complete understanding. And Solomon's problem was he chased the understanding into dark places he should never have been, where the trust should have been good enough. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are much, much higher than we will ever be. I pray that you just help us to study your word, obey your word, do what you want us to do in this life. But when we don't understand things, Lord, I pray that you just help us to just default back to that trust where we should always be living. I thank you for this great lesson in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. I thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon, at least the wisdom that you even gave him and the wisdom you had through the Holy Spirit to write these things down for us so we cannot repeat these same problems. Just help us to realize that, like, we're never going to understand everything in this life. That's why we need wisdom around us. And of course, the greatest wisdom that we could have is the Bible sitting in front of us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.